Turn to 1 Kings chapter 15. That's 1 Kings chapter 15. We'll start just a few verses, starting in verse number 1. 1 Kings 15, verse number 1. I'd like to pray before I read the word. Father, we come to you and we present this time to you. We present this word to you, God, and I pray, Father, that you would touch our hearts and that you would change us for eternity, Lord. Your word has that power, Lord, and I pray that it would come to bear on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read 1 Kings chapter 15, starting with verse 1, just a few verses. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maaka, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. It's actually a very, very interesting statement that is made here in the Bible. And I'm going to read 1 Kings 14, verse 8. It's also about David, and it says, it's the middle of a thought, but the thought is not, this part is not the part that is striking. So I'll start. And tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been my servant as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. This is an amazing statement if you know the life of David. Because David was flawed in many, many ways. Some people speculate about these verses because they're a little troublesome. Because it basically says, David, you did what was right in my eyes all your life. You had that one mistake with Bathsheba. Yeah, you did that wrong. Actually, it doesn't even say Bathsheba. It says, yeah, you did something wrong with Uriah. For those of you who don't know, he sent him, he committed adultery with his wife, with Uriah's wife. And then Uriah was a warrior. He sent him off to battle, and he told his commander, the commander of his army, he said, put that guy in the middle of the worst battle, and then retreat from him. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to have him killed, but not by his hands. He wanted to have him killed by the enemy's hands, so it would look like he was faultless. But God knows. And so basically, when the Bible recounts David's life, amazingly, what it says is, David did what was right in my eyes. David did what was right in my eyes. And some people say, well, that's because David did have some momentary lapses, and then and that was really all. There were just momentary indiscretions, and you might have done wrong, but it really wasn't premeditated, and it really wasn't over the long haul. But that actually is not true. David committed wrongs, and he committed them premeditated, not just Uriah. He basically, over and over, you could go through his life. There's not a lot of time to go through all of that, but I will tell you a couple. David, he lived in a town called Ziklag, and Ziklag was a Philistine territory. And he knew, and he became friends with the king of Gath, which was Achish, his name was. And he basically was an Israelite living in the enemy territory. And so he became friends with the king, and the king would ask him, hey, David, what have you and your 600 men been doing today? And David would lie to him over and over and over and over again. He would lie to him for long periods of times. His practice was to tell the king of Gath, hey, we've been raiding part of the southern part of Judah. We've been raiding this town of Judah, and we've been raiding that town of Judah. And really what he was doing is he was going off and raiding enemy camps, and he would kill everyone so that they couldn't report it to the king. He was basically lying to the king he lived there for like, I think it was 14 months. Back to here. It really wasn't that this sin was premeditated where the others weren't. What this really is a foreshadowing of, this is a foreshadowing of the grace of God that he extends to all of us. David was flawed. David was very flawed. He did so many things that were wrong. His son Absalom committed murder. He did nothing about it. His other son Amnon committed a sexual thing. He did nothing about it. So many things. Over the course of years, David did wrong. He numbered the people, if you remember that. That took 9 months to number the people, and God was sorely displeased with it. And yet at the end of David's life, in more than one place, it says he followed everything that I commanded him. It's an amazing statement, and it foreshadows the grace of God. It foreshadows the unbelievable forgiveness that God has from us. And David himself says it this way in Psalm 103:12, you know this verse well probably. It says, as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is the Old Testament, where David realizes he has this revelation from God that when God forgives, it is gone. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you've done something wrong, you've asked God to forgive you, he doesn't remember it. It's this fascinating thing that is almost hard to comprehend. But David had this revelation of God's forgiveness, of his mercy. And God even documents it in his Bible saying, this is all that David did wrong. That's it. And I wonder if we ourselves realize how much we have been forgiven. How much things have been blotted from our ledger, so to speak. Can we understand, can we even comprehend all the bad that we have done? When we go to God, we ask for the forgiveness that is based on the shed blood of Jesus, that he wipes it away. He doesn't remember it at all. As far as east is from the west, so far has he taken our transgressions from us. But we say in our lives, where is the justice? Who is the one who's going to be held responsible? If you can sin and get away with it, who's held responsible? Where is the justice in that? Who's going to pay? And the answer is, justice came in the form of Jesus dying on the cross. Justice has been paid. Justice has been served. And this is why the brutality had to happen to Jesus Christ. This is why the Bible tells us in Isaiah that Jesus was hardly recognizable as a human being to those that seen him. Because in another place it says God's wrath for our sins was poured out upon him. Jesus took your penalty. Jesus took your punishment. Jesus is the one who served justice for our sins. And because of that, we can go to the Father. We can have a relationship with the Father. We can enter into his presence. We can feel his presence. We don't have to be worried about, is he going to be angry at me? Did I clear all of my sins today? Jesus has done it. He has taken your sins away, and they are removed as far as east is from the West. And what an amazing thing that is. He has removed all the barriers. Have you ever been at a person that where you know that they're going to get, if you tell them something they don't want to hear, they're going to get angry at you. They're going to be upset with you. They might give you the silent treatment, they might give you the noisy treatment as well. They might just lash out at you. The first time you go, it's okay. The second time, you're a little worried. The third time, you're thinking, I don't think I want to do this anymore. That's not the way it is with God. He says, come. Your sins are gone. I don't remember them. Not going to crush you. Not going to, as the Bible says, he doesn't snuff out a dimly lit candle. He says, come. I don't want any barriers between you and me. I want you to come into my presence all the time. I don't want you to worry about your sin. I don't want you to worry about all the things that will hinder you. I want to remove all the obstacles from you and me, from all the relationship, from the relationship that we can have. He says, I want to remove it all. And He has taken our sins away. And he has removed them as far as east is from the west. Sometimes I actually think if I do wrong today, does that mean Jesus felt it 2,000 years ago? When I do wrong, does that mean Jesus felt a little more pain, had another lash on his back because of me? It is because of us that he went to the cross. It is because of us that he went to the cross. That might not be theologically sound, but he did take our punishment. He did take my punishment, your punishment, for the things that we did in the past, for the things that we will do in the future as well. And you say, well, does that mean we could get away with sin? No, absolutely not. Because the Bible says if you understand what you've been forgiven, that you will love even more. You remember the woman that was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and her and wiping them with her hair, and the people around him said, if you only knew Jesus, who this woman was, you wouldn't know how we're anywhere near you. And his response was, leave her alone, because those who have been forgiven much, they love much. If we understand how great the forgiveness of God is in our lives, we wouldn't want to sin more. We would actually want to run to our Savior even more. Because those who are forgiven much will love even more. And the Bible tells us about the love of God, how strong it is, how that God is love Himself. And the Bible even tells us that this is a characteristic of love, that love says, I will keep no record of wrongdoing. And it is so much like God to say, your sins are forgotten, your sins are gone. Now we remember our sins. Others remember our sins. Your family members will remember your sins. Your co-workers will remember your sins. The people that you've harmed, they'll remember your sins. But God says, hey, he doesn't remember them anymore. The fascinating ability of God to do that. You'll remember your sins as well. And it's actually called shame. Shame is part of that. Shame is when we remember what we've done and the devil holds it over our heads. He shames us into thinking you've done wrong. This is who you are. This is what you're always going to be. You're never going to amount to anything else. The devil holds that shame over our heads. And shame is actually in direct opposition to love. Shame is in direct opposition to love, because to be shamed, you have to remember something. You have to remember something that is wrong. And love itself, part of its definition says you remember no wrongdoing. You keep no record of wrong, but when you're filled with shame, that's what you remember. You are remembering your wrong. Worship team, would you come on back up? Almost done. The question is, do we and can we receive the forgiveness of God? Can we receive the great forgiveness of God, the liberating forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of God which makes us white as snow? David also tells us that, wash me and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be white as snow. wash me, and I will be forgiven, completely forgiven, because love covers a multitude of sins, is what the Bible tells us. That the love of God and our love even towards others will cover a multitude of sins. So the first question is, will we receive it? Will we allow God to take away the shame from our lives? And then will we turn around and give others the same? Will we turn around and give others the same forgiveness that Christ has given us? Will we be able to allow the wrongs that people have done to us, and not to brood on them, and not to wallow in them, and not to fester in them, and not to think them over and meditate and mull them over in our minds, but will we be able to give the same forgiveness that Christ gave to us? Because the Bible says that is what God expects. God expects from those that have had such a great price paid, He expects us to be able to do the exact same thing. Can we receive His forgiveness, and can we give it out? If you want to be different from the world, then you do this. Because the world has a very difficult time forgiving. The world has a very difficult time treating others who have harmed them well. But if the church can do this, if the church is able to give out the same forgiveness that it was given, we could change the world. And the world would know that we are different. Not because we wear clothes that are different, not because we come to church, but because we act like Christ. And they will see that, and they will be attracted to that, and He will be glorified. His name be praised. Worship team, would you come up and lead us in a final song? If you would all stand.
And if you would grab your hymn, 206, we don't have the words for the video. We apologize, but let's do Amazing Grace.
Amen.
206 in your hymn book. 206.
Like me, I once was.
Amen. Bow your heads in final word of prayer. Lord, we come to you and we glorify your name. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for Jesus who died for us, Lord, and paid our penalty. God, may we live more and more for him each and every day. May we reflect his life to others around us. May others be attracted to you through our example, Lord. And I pray that you would strengthen us in the inner man, Lord. Lord, we present our needs to you and we present our lives to you, God. Lead us and guide us and make us a blessing, Lord. And make us a light unto others, Lord. And put us in the center of your will in whatever we do, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good job, Vicky, playing that song.
I know.
Good job. Thank you, Annie.
Oh, of course.
Thank you. Sorry for not. Oh, hallelujah.